Hey, what's going on, LifeBridge? I hope you are doing well, and I hope that I get to see you tonight in our parking lot. Worship, food trucks, fall like weather is gonna be awesome. Like, make sure you get here early to get your spot. Last time we did this, it was big, and I wanna make sure you get a good spot, so show up here early. The food trucks are gonna open at 5, and then worship is gonna start at 6. And let me tell you a story about what we did last time, something that came out of the last time we did this. So a few weeks ago, after the night of worship, one of the food trucks came up to us and said, "Hey, this was amazing. This was awesome. Everybody was so kind, so generous, so encouraging to us. And normally the events that we do, people just cuss us out when they wait in line because they're impatient. But this was the best that we've been at. If you guys do this again, can we please come back? We loved being here." That's awesome. Now I don't expect anything different from our people, because that's who we are as a church, but I want you to hear that story and be encouraged that just by being encouraging and generous and kind and patient, you influence a group of people here to the point where they want to come back and be around you even more. That's awesome, guys. And that actually ties into where we're going today in the message. Also, if you're new, we would love for you to join us tonight. Show up here, 5 o'clock, grab some food. It'll be open the whole time. And then join us back next weekend online when we start a brand new series called Separation of Church and Hate. Now, I can't think of a time that has been more divisive, more volatile politically in my lifetime. I can't think of one. And right now there's just so much anger and frustration and disappointment and division. There's so much hate around politics right now. And it doesn't matter what side of the aisle a person is on. There's just so much hate in politics that we got to talk about it as a church. We got to talk about it because everybody's already talking about it. They're going to talk about it leading up to November 3rd. You're already talking about the election. We all are. So let's talk about it as a church. And what I want us to do is I want us to look through it and look at it through a biblical lens. And we've got to be able to look at things that are going on in our world and things that are being talked about and look at those things and interpret them through a biblical lens. I mean, I want us as a church to know how to interpret things through a biblical lens, not the other way around. Like, the other way around is a pitfall that we can easily fall into. It's when we take what's happening in the world, politics, current events, stuff that's going on, and we take these situations and we use them to interpret the Bible. That's bad. So here's what's going on in the world. That means the Bible means this. And that is a disaster waiting to happen. We don't do that. We let the Bible interpret the Bible. Man, God's word is truth. And it's constant. We've got to be able to look at hard things that are going on, things like politics, and look at them through the lens of truth. Now, in this series, we're not going to get political. We're not going to do that. We're not going to take a political stance on this issue over here. So if that's what you're hoping for, let me just tell you, you're going to be disappointed already. We're not going to get political, but we are going to talk about politics and how we interact with them. And we're never going to be the church that shies away from talking about hard things. We'll talk about things that are controversial, because if we can't talk about that stuff here with some level of grace and truth, where else are you going to be able to talk about it? I don't see a whole lot of grace and love in our country whenever politics is brought up. In fact, no matter who you're with or where you're at, whenever the subject of politics comes up, you just kind of immediately flinch and kind of brace for impact, because there's just so much hate right now. So we want to separate the church from the hate. That starts next week. But this week, we're finishing up our series that we've called Red Sea Rules. And this story that's found in Exodus 14, there is so much application and truth for us in this right now. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your story is. I mean, you could be brand new to all this church stuff and Jesus, or you could have been following Christ for years. No matter who you are, you and I, there is application and truth for us right now. Man, this story in Exodus 14, it's probably one of the most dramatic stories in the entire Bible. It's when God parts the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk through it on dry ground, and then he saves them from the Egyptians right after he has freed them of 400 years of slavery. I mean, God is taking this story, and at the beginning of the story, he's shaping Israel. He's shaping his people into the movement that he wants them to be. And that movement started out of an absolute mess. 400 years of slavery. But then God takes that movement, that mess, and turns it into a movement. And the same thing is true for the church. The church is a movement. It is not a museum. And the mess that is 2020, I believe that right now God is shaping us. He's shaping LifeBridge into the movement that he wants us to be. So then we keep going in that story, and God frees them from slavery in Egypt, and he leads them to the Red Sea, and he leads them into what looked like a trap. But here's what we got to learn. Here's the truth for you and I out of this. God's plan will never lead you to a place where his presence cannot sustain you. He won't do that to you. He's not going to lead you into a trap, even if it looks like that. He's not going to leave you hanging. What he was doing for Israel and what he's doing for us right now is he was trying to deepen their faith. He's trying to build their trust in him. That's what he's doing with us right now. And this mess that is 2020 and the never-ending trap that we feel like we're in right now, God's just trying to build our faith. He's trying to deepen our trust in him. He's trying to get us to take a step forward and follow him in faith. Because he didn't part the Red Sea for the Israelites until after they moved forward in faith. Man, God said, I want you to move forward. And they're like, move forward where? All I see is this massive body of water. But once they started following and taking steps forward, that's when he made this immovable obstacle open up. Faith is not a leap. And whenever you hear somebody say, you know, take a leap of faith, it's not what faith is. Faith is a step. And know this. Whenever you follow God forward in faith, he's always going to have your back. God will fight for you when you follow him forward in faith. Not only did he save the Israelites, but he also fought for them. Man, the Egyptians, they had their false gods that they thought were fighting for them. But then the Israelites had the power of the one true God fighting for them. So then the question for you and me right now is, who's fighting for you? Everyone has someone or something they think is fighting for them. Do you have the power of the God that parted the Red Sea, the one true God? Is he fighting for you, or is it someone or something else? I mean, that's just a snapshot of everything that we've covered over the last 6 weeks. Now we're coming to the end of the story, and you and I, we got a decision to make. Let me set it up this way. Where I come from, college basketball is a sacred pastime. It's a sacred pastime. My team is Indiana. I'm a Hoosier through and through. About 12 years ago, our program was in the toilet. I mean, we had a coach that did some shady stuff. He made some dumb decisions, broke some simple rules. Not only did he get himself fired, but he got big time sanctions placed on the program that really set the team back 3 or 4 years. I mean, we were terrible for 3 or 4 years. We couldn't recruit because we had scholarship sanctions, which means we had players on the team that there's no way they should have been playing at that level. Getting in the tournament, that was an afterthought. That wasn't even on the table. No, there's no way we're going to get into March Madness. And this is just a huge embarrassment for a program like IU, a blue blood program that's won 5 national titles. Now, for 3 or 4 years, they can only win a handful of games each season against really bad teams that you don't even know the names of them. And that's where we were at. But then that all shifted in December of 2010. Something happened. So that year, IU played Kentucky, which is a huge rivalry. There is no love lost between those two teams. And what made it worse was that Kentucky was ranked number one in the country that year, which just made it even grosser. So Kentucky is coming to Indiana to play. And now we're thinking, okay, great. We've been trying to crawl out of a hole for the last 3 years as a basketball program. Now we've got the number one team in the country, one of our rivals, coming to play us at home. If we lose at home to Kentucky, I mean, that's just another blow. And on paper, we absolutely should lose. I mean, we should get blown out of the water. But something happened on that glorious, glorious day. My Hoosiers played awesome. It was back and forth the entire game, and it came down with 5 seconds to go in the game. We're down 2 points, just down 2 points. I was going into the game thinking, you know what? I've got no expectations that anything good is going to happen. I went to that game believing that best case scenario is us not losing by more than 10 points. If we can lose by single digits, that's a victory. That was my expectation as I was driving to the arena. But now with five seconds to go in the game, we're down two and we got the ball. We've got a chance to win. So we bring the ball up the length of the court. One of our guards kicks it over to the wing where one of our forwards was to shoot a three. He spots up, fires with a defender in his face. As the time goes off, the buzzer goes off as the ball is in midair. That ball took forever to get to the rim. The entire air of the stadium is gone. 17 plus thousand people are silent as that ball arched through the air and then nothing but net. Nothing but net. We hit the three at the buzzer, win by one. The stadium erupts. It was by far the loudest sporting event I have ever been to. Everyone loses their mind. It's pandemonium. The entire arena starts crashing and storming the court. This is amazing. We just thought we were going to get blown out by a rival, the number one team in the nation, and we won with a last second three. Man, I never believed that could happen. And I got to see it with my own eyes. I got to be there and watch it. Now I believe that we were back. I believe we were moving forward. We were going to win again. And we did. Just a year after that game. I mean, that was a turning point for the program. A year after that game happened, IU was once again ranked number one in the country. Man, I got to see it. And because I saw it, I believed that we were back. I believed in the team. And I believed in the coach. Now, that's just college basketball. That's just college basketball. What about seeing something that actually matters? When you see that, do you believe? I've seen and met a young woman that was on the brink of suicide. And when I met her, she got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. She gave her life to Christ. And then physically, her physical appearance changed. Just 24 hours later after meeting Jesus, she went from having a face that was white as a ghost with just dark circles around her eyes, hunched over. 24 hours after meeting Christ, her face looked like it was on fire, like it was beaming light. A week later, I got to baptize her. Then fast forward a few years after that, she baptized her husband. She got to baptize some of her friends. She's a key player in her church, and now she leads a Bible study for women. I mean, how does that happen? Or I've seen another friend of mine who was from the Czech Republic, and he would describe himself, he was an aggressive atheist. That's how he described himself. And he hated the church. He hated Jesus. But he got to hear the gospel. He got to meet Jesus. He gave his life to Christ. Now, he is a lead pastor in the Czech Republic, which is one of the most atheistic countries in the entire world. And not only is he a lead pastor there, he's planted multiple churches around the Czech Republic. I've seen a little boy in a hospital. He was laying in a bed unconscious, and the doctors are saying, there's nothing more we can do for him. He's going to die in a day or two. So we went back into that hospital room where this little boy is unconscious and he's hooked up to all these different machines. And we put our hands on his shoulders and on his little forehead, and we prayed that God would do what only God can do and that he would heal this boy. 24 hours later, he was awake. 48 hours later, he walked out of that hospital room to go home, and the doctors had no explanation for it. And I've seen Jesus move. I've seen him move in my own life. I could go on and on about what he has done in and through me. I've seen him move, and sometimes it's hard to see. Like sometimes we can't really pick it up. We've got to be really paying attention to watch the Lord move. Or sometimes it takes waiting till something happens and we look back and then we can say, oh yeah, I see how God was working. I've seen Jesus move, and because of that, I believe. So my question to you right now is, do you believe? That's where we're at in this story. And we're going to pick it up in verse 29. It says this, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall on them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians' dead bodies on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. So God started this story in Exodus 14 by building and shaping the Israelites into the movement that he wanted. And at that point, at that time, the Israelites had no clue what movement God was building them into. But they now knew who was shaping them and who was saving them because they saw it. And at first, all they could see was the power of Egypt. That's all they saw. I mean, this empire, the most powerful empire in the world at that time, with the most impressive army, the ability to enslave them, that's all they saw. That's the only power they saw, and it freaked them out. They were terrified. They thought the Egyptians were going to come and kill them. They were fearing only the Egyptians. But then they saw God's power. They saw how His power is real. And they started fearing Him and believing in Him. Because that's what happens when you see. Something powerful happens when you see. Seeing, it leads to believing. So, right now, what do you see? In your life, and in what's going on with you right now, in the world around you, and all the events that are happening around us, what do you see? Like, do you only see the power of the enemy? Do you only see the power of the Egyptians? And if that's the case, then that's what's going to dominate your life. Do you see the power of racism? Is that all you see? Well, if all you see is the power of racism, then it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get more hostile, more violent, more divisive. Do you see the power of racism and not the power of the God that created racial diversity, the beauty of racial diversity? Do you not see that power? Do you see the power of sickness and not the power of Jesus to heal? Do you see the power of violence and destruction and not the power of the God that parted the Red Sea? There is destructive and hateful and corrupt and divisive power in our world. There absolutely is. But the power of Jesus Christ is far greater than any power we will ever see in this world. So right now, what do you see? When people see, they believe. And maybe that's our hang-up. Like, maybe that's where we're hung up, because we can't actually see God. You know, Matt, I get what you're saying, and what you're saying is cool, but I can't actually see God. Now, I can see all the other messed up stuff in our world. I can see that, but I can't see God, so believing is pretty tough for me. I get it. That's fair. I totally get that. In fact, I struggled with that one for a long time. But then I realized that I can actually see God working all over the place, all the time. And Colossians 1 actually talks about that. Listen to this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before everything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is first in everything, for God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So you can see God and His power in Jesus. There are countless people who saw Jesus and saw Jesus' power in the flesh with their own eyes. Now you and I, we weren't alive and able to see Christ with our own eyes in the flesh, but we can see His power in His people. And that's Christians. That's the church. So let me just give you a few examples, some tangible examples of Jesus' power working through Christians throughout history. Listen to some of these. Here's one. The top 10 universities in the world: Harvard, Stanford, MIT, Cambridge, Oxford, Columbia, UC Berkeley, the University of Chicago, Princeton, and Yale, all of them, all 10 of them were founded by Christians. 8 of those 10 were started to train their students in the Bible. That's the top 10 universities in the world. Here's another one. Leaders from those Christian-founded universities like Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, and Yale specifically, leaders that came from those Christian colleges, those Christian universities, they led the way in the fight against slavery, breakthroughs in modern medicine, vaccine, the scientific revolution, social literacy, public education, Western democracy, just to name a few things. I mean, we can't even imagine to understand the impact that those universities have had on our world because they were started by Christians. Here's another one. Speaking of the scientific revolution, the people that were considered the founders of the scientific revolution, I mean, if the scientific revolution never happened, our lives would be completely unrecognizable. In fact, we would still be living basically in the dark ages if it never happened. But the people that are credited as being the founders of the scientific revolution, 98% of them were Christians. That's just nuts. Like, get this, get these dates. The Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, which is where the church really kind of exploded in a good way. It was one of the major events in church history. The dates for the Protestant Reformation were 1517 to 1648. Well, the Scientific Revolution started in 1543 and went to 1687. Just on the coattails of the Reformation, overlapping it. That's not a coincidence at all. Isaac Newton, Kepler, Blaise Pascal, Boyle, Kelvin, George Washington Carver, all of them Christians. Whenever the church ignites in a great way like it did at the Reformation, it has an impact on science, education, medicine, art, and industry. Here's something else. Nine of the top 10 hospitals in the U.S., nine of the top 10 were all founded by Christians. The other one was a Jewish hospital. Nine of the top 10 were founded by Christians. 10 of those top 10 hospitals, all of their first doctors were educated by Christian universities. Here's something else. I think this is really interesting. The 10 best nations in the world for women's rights, ranked by the World Economic Forum. So the top 10 nations in the world for women's rights, the average percentage of their population is 76% Christian. Out of all of those top 10 nations for women's rights, they've had a majority Christian culture for at least the last 50 years. The U.S. was not on that top 10 list. The reverse side, the 10 worst countries in the world for women's rights, the average percentage of their population that is Christian is only 9%. People that created the university and college system as we know it, people that started the modern hospitals and modern medicine, people that helped fight and lead the way to get rid of open slavery in the West, people that started and created the public education system as we know it, people that helped launch the scientific revolution, the vast majority of them all shared the belief that Jesus is God, and that belief drove their actions that changed the world. Actions that you and I still are affected and benefit from today. History proves to us that societies that are heavily influenced by Christianity lead the world in science, in medicine, and in industry. That's Jesus's power working through his people. A friend of mine wrote a book called Jesus Skeptic. If you want to dive in and see this at a much deeper level, that's where I got a lot of these statistics from. And check that out. And what about right here, right now? I mean, this is the reason why we give generously. This is the reason why we serve selflessly, not just in our communities, but also in our church. It's also why we try to take care of people in food trucks, because we want people to see the transforming power of Jesus. And if you are a follower of Christ, if you are part of this church, Christians are called to help people see. We're called to help people see. So do people see Jesus in you? Do they see his power working in you and through you? And some of you have heard me say this before, that I want people to be around me and I want them to leave and think, that guy's been with Jesus. That's the impression I want to leave with people, even if they could never articulate it that way. And I want our church to be filled with people that look like they've been with Jesus. I want our church to be filled with people that are taking next steps to be more like Jesus. I want our church to be filled with people that have no clue about Jesus. They have no clue about his power or his love for them or his grace for them. They just want to be here because everybody makes them feel welcome. Now, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing. I don't know about this whole church thing. But man, these people are nice to me. They're so kind to me and they're so kind to everybody else. I just want to be around them more. Often that is the first step for someone to see Jesus. It's one of the first steps, and that's what we want, because when people see, they believe. So if you're a Christian, if you call LifeBridge your church, are you helping people see Jesus? you've seen something powerful, something so much better than a buzzer beater at a college basketball game. I mean, you've seen the power of Jesus transform your life. You've seen him work in lives of other people. You've seen him work in the cities around us, and you've seen him work around the world even. You have seen and witnessed something powerful. Now it's time for you to be a witness. And when you see, you can also fear the right things. I mean, at first, the Israelites, all they saw was Egypt. That's all they saw, and that all they feared was the Egyptians' power. They were freaked out about it. But whenever you put your fear in something, then you can have a wrong understanding of who that group of people are or what that is. You can have a wrong understanding of who you are. Because the Egyptians were where all of the Israelites' fear was, I mean, they view the Egyptians as God. And whatever you think God is, that's where you're going to get your worth and where you're going to get your identity. For the Israelites, man, the Egyptians were saying, you guys are worth nothing. You've got no value at all. I mean, the only thing you're good for is to be our property. The only thing you're good for is to be slaves. That's what the Israelites heard from the Egyptians. And we know that that is astronomically false. Now, we know that everyone has intrinsic value because every single person, male and female, are created in the image of God. Man, there's nobody that's property. No person is property, no, or meant to be property. No one has more value than somebody else. But because the Israelites, because they put their fear in the wrong place, they had a wrong understanding of who God really was, and they had a wrong understanding of who they were and what their worth is. But once they started fearing the Lord and believing in him, everything flipped. And that can sound a little bit weird, right? The fear of the Lord. What do you mean fearing God? That just kind of seems messed up. I don't know that I like the sound of that at all. That can be kind of confusing at times, but it doesn't mean being afraid of God. God's not some grumpy old guy that's standing behind you waiting to hammer you whenever you mess up. That's not who he is. Fear of the Lord means this. It means to trust God. It means to respect him. It means to have reverence for him. It means to be in awe of his power. That's what the fear of the Lord means. Throughout the Bible, it talks about all of the good things, not bad things, not scary things, all of the good things that actually come from fearing the Lord. Proverbs 1 actually says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Like, if you want to know real stuff, not what we see on TV, not what we see in social media, not the lies and the manipulation all over the world. If you want to see real stuff and know real stuff, that starts with the fear of the Lord. And you can know who God really is, which means you can also know who you really are. Here's what I mean. Here's what I'm getting at. An incorrect understanding and view of who God is will lead to an incorrect understanding and view of who we are. But if I know who God is, if I know who he is, if I know that God is a God of love and justice, if I know that God has a plan and a purpose for the world, that he's sovereign over it, and he also has a plan and a purpose for my life, if I know that God is trying to reconcile and redeem everything in the world back to himself, and that he will do that, he's doing that right now. If I know that God loves me no matter what my past is or what my present is, if I know that God has mercy and grace and forgiveness for me, if I know that God wants me to take more steps closer to know him in a relationship, and he wants me to take steps to become more like Jesus, if I know that God created the world and everything that we see and the majesty of the mountains that we live around, and at the same time he created me, if I know those attributes about God, and those are just scratching the surface, if I know that's who God is, then I can know that I have intrinsic value and worth because God wants me as his adopted son or daughter. If I know who Jesus is, then I can know who I am. Because of who Jesus is, I know now that I am an adopted son or daughter of the one true God. That's my identity. My identity is not my job. It's not my marital status. It's not with my kids. It's not my activities. It's not my money. My identity is an adopted son or daughter of the one true God. Man, you are so much more. There's so much more purpose and value that you have that the world would let you believe. Like, to know your real identity, not what you think your identity is, not what somebody else told you it is, not what some celebrity says it is, not what the world tells you it is, to know your true identity. It starts with seeing Jesus and the fear of the Lord. The Israelites saw the power of God. And what do you see? They stopped fearing the Egyptians and they feared the Lord. Like, what do you fear? And they believed. What do you believe? Verse 30, it foreshadows Jesus so well. It says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. That is such a foreshadowing of Jesus. So put yourself in that verse. Let's rewrite it. Rewrite verse 30 with you in it. Thus Jesus saved you on what day from what? When did Jesus save you? What did he save you from? Save you from the power and the slavery of sin. Did he save you from a life of purposelessness? Did he save you from depression, despair, discouragement? Did he save you from addiction? Did he save you from religion? Did he save you from self-righteousness? When did Jesus save you, and what did he save you from, and what is he saving you from right now? I mean, think about that. Thank him for that. He deserves our praise. He deserves our loyalty. He deserves our worship because of that. And if Jesus hasn't saved you yet, he can save you right now. You can accept his saving power for you right now. You can accept his saving grace for you right now. You can accept his love for you right now. All you have to do is ask. It's a simple prayer. You can just join me right where you're at, in your living room or somebody's backyard, or as you're listening to this in your car. Man, just pray this right now. Jesus, I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want to confess my sin to you, and I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to come into my life. I want your saving power and your grace and your mercy. Can I have that right now, Jesus? And so, do you believe right now in the saving power of Jesus? Or do you believe in something else? What do you really believe in? Now, we are a church that is all about steps, taking steps. Man, a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I shared with you our mission statement as a church. Our mission statement as a church is, we exist to introduce people to Jesus and lead them in their next step with him. That's who we are. LifeBridge Christian Church, take your next step. We are all about taking steps here. Now, I told you that 2 weeks ago, and I also said at the end of this series, I'd have something else new for you today. So 11 months ago, when we started working on our new mission statement and praying through that and ironing it out, at the same time, we also started working on a new logo for our church, because we wanted a logo that was going to match our mission statement, that was going to match our tagline, take your next step. So after a lot of work on that, actually many of you were involved in that, after going through multiple versions and changes in our new logo, and having many of you speak into it and hearing your feedback and then making changes to it based on your feedback, I want to reveal to you our new logo today. And here it is. LifeBridge Christian Church, take your next step. Now, at first you're going to see that there's not a bridge in the logo. That was very intentional. Think about a bridge. What's a bridge for? It's for you to walk across, right? It's for you to take steps across. We wanted this logo, this mark, to represent taking your next step. It's a progression. It's pointing up, because there's always something greater. Again, we're a church that we want to give people, help them find their purpose and get the courage to take their next step towards something greater. That's what this logo represents. So what's your next step right now? Maybe your next step is to stop fearing things in this world, like the Israelites, and in fearing the Lord. Maybe your next step is to accept Jesus and be baptized tonight. Maybe your next step is to try to start helping people see Jesus by your very intentional actions and life-giving words. I mean, what is your next step? Like, whatever it is, remember this. The Lord will fight for you if you faithfully follow him forward. So whatever it is, don't be afraid to take your next step. Hey, Father, we come to you right now. We just thank you for a story like this, where you work and you still work in powerful ways like you did in Exodus 14. You still do that today. Father, give us the courage as individuals to take a step forward and follow you in faith. Let our church be a church that follows you forward in faith and takes next steps and leads people to take next steps, so that we can be more like Jesus, that we can help more people see the transforming power of Jesus. God, I ask that you would give us the courage to do that, and that you would work on hearts and minds right now, that if you are stirring people that don't know your son, that they would have the courage to accept Jesus and they would hear the gospel, that they would accept his grace and his mercy, that they would take steps to be baptized and that we get to celebrate with them. Help us as people that are already following, that are already Christians, that we would have the courage to lead people, that we would help disciple people so that we could grow and they could grow to be more like your son. Father, we pray that you would shape our church as a movement, shape LifeBridge into a movement that changes the world right now in the mess that is 2020. Shape us into a movement, God, and give us the courage to follow you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.